for your guidance, your Holy Spirit, to anoint me to speak through me today to your people who need to hear your word and are here today attentive in your sight. Bless the hearts of the listeners, Lord, and bless the message that I'll give, all to your glory and honor and praise. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. 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 I don't know why I was thinking today about this storm, you know, that many people went through and really hit hard. Some are calling it a tornado and some a hurricane. And I was actually on a backhoe working right prior to this storm. And I was moving some shale, buckets of shale with the backhoe, and it started to rain. And the clouds were dark, but it wasn't raining that bad, and I just kind of a sprinkle. I had a canopy, and I actually like working out in a storm, you know. I like seeing it. It just shows the majestic power of God to me. And so I drove up the hill with the tractor, and it started getting worse and worse. And the next thing that I knew was that it was a flash flood. I mean, it turned into a river. I couldn't even drive with this tractor. It's not four-wheel drive. It's actually 47 years old, and it's an old Ford 4500. And as that happened, there's a canopy, so I stood up so that I wouldn't get rain, because the rain was coming from all directions. And then the wind started to pick up, and it started to hail. And the hail was, without exaggeration, it was, the hailstones were about the size of marbles. And I even thought to myself, this is going to hurt, you know, so it's hitting me. And I couldn't protect myself from one side because it was coming from all over the place. And then the wind came, and the wind came so strongly that it took my breath away. I mean, I couldn't breathe. I remember saying to God, I can't breathe. It just filled my lungs with this force of air, whatever the speed was. And I'm holding on to the tractor. And in the midst of this, I started hearing trees fall. I couldn't see very well because there was a fog came in because of the temperature change. There was this white cloud that just blew in. And here I am in this cloud in the midst of it. I can't see a whole lot, but I'm feeling the repercussion of everything. And then I hear all these trees falling, and some of the branches smaller hitting the top of the canopy of the tractor. And I can't go anywhere. There's nothing there. There's no building there or anything. I thought at one point to go underneath the backhoe, and I'm thinking, well, if I do that and a big tree comes down, I'll get crushed underneath. So I just prayed. And some people call this kind of prayer a panic prayer, because I didn't have really, you know, I'm saying, thinking this is pretty bad. All I could say was, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. And I said that again and again. And as that happened to me, again, I never could have prepared for this. I wouldn't have been out there if I knew. Some people, again, they call it a hurricane or a tornado. But in the midst of it, it didn't last real long, but all this damage was happening. And all of a sudden, there was sunlight. And I thought to myself, wow, the storm is over. But it really wasn't over. And it wasn't just till yesterday, I think, I was thinking about it. I said, you know, I think I was in the eye of the hurricane. That's exactly what would happen. And when it all subsided and ended, there were trees in front of me came down, behind me came down, to my left and to my right. I don't know, you may have known Jim, you might have known Clay Martin, his wife Lori lives next door. She lost a lot of trees. They came down. There were big, huge trees. They're still down. People are cleaning them up. And all these trees came over. And so when I assessed the damage afterwards, where my tractor was, I thought to myself, how would I explain this? If you had seen an aerial view of this, here's my tractor where I was, and the storm literally went around me and behind me. And God gave me a spot. I'll tell you, I was scared. I'm not going to tell you I wasn't scared. I thought, you know, at one point I thought I was holding on, I was going to blow away, you know. I mean, that wind was very forceful. But it made me think today in the message, it gave it more depth and more meaning about God's mercy, his mercy. And I want to share that today. And so I would have, if before this happened and I prepared the message, I would have probably said more about Onesiphorus. I still will say a little bit here, but I'm emphasizing God's mercy in this story of Onesiphorus. I ask myself the question, what was different, as we just read this morning, what was different about him than everybody else? Because everybody deserted the Apostle Paul. His best friends left him. Can you imagine that? I don't know if you've ever experienced something like that where you, your friends, your maybe your family didn't agree with you or abandoned you or uncomfortable in some way, some kind of circumstances you were in. Sometimes people actually get embarrassed around somebody we know from life that is going through something, and they don't want to associate with them because of that. But we see here in this Onesiphorus, he wasn't controlled by what we would call social judgment or negative consequences. We experience that sometimes in church. We know what this is. Social judgment. He wasn't worried about what everyone else would say. We do that sometimes as Christians. We, whatever the matter may be that we're encountering together, we may, in our small groups, say to ourselves, you know, and to one another, we have an agreement on a certain topic or how we should go about something. But then when that crowd gets larger, we start to feel that social judgment. We fear what other people may think. But you know, that's what made, and I'm sharing this because we know what that is. We all experience it in life. We experience it in the church. But the depth here of God's mercy that Onesiphorus was experiencing, nothing else mattered except for his vision to reach the Apostle Paul. Of course, in a time when there's no phone or phone directory or anybody to help. As a matter of fact, we see the Apostle Paul in one way. We see him through the scriptures. We read about him. We read the Word of God about him. But what we don't see is that in that time and place, if we did a good exegesis, you know, and look at the hermeneutics, they call, of the scripture, the people in that society considered Paul criminal. That's why everybody abandoned him, even his best friends. And so Onesiphorus is going into an environment where everybody hates Paul, and he's trying to find him, and he's going to serve him, which he did. I just want to add one more thought here, because there is history to this that you don't find in your Bible about Onesiphorus. He actually was a bishop in Asia Minor, which would be modern-day Turkey. And you notice in the scripture, when we read it here just a bit ago, that Paul is speaking to Timothy, and he tells him to bless the household of Onesiphorus. In the New American Standard, it says it that way. And the reason he's saying that, because history says Onesiphorus was martyred. He was martyred for his faith. And so, because a lot of people would say, well, why didn't the Apostle Paul tell Timothy, when you see Onesiphorus, make sure you greet him and thank him for all he's done? He didn't do that because he wasn't there. That's what history says first century Christians would tell you. But we see here that there was this mercy that God had upon Onesiphorus and his household. And that's what I wanted to emphasize here this morning, that receiving God's mercy is allowing ourselves to be connected to God in such a way that we are totally dependent upon him. That's the key phrase here this morning, God's mercy. We're totally dependent upon him. I've shared this word before. It's a powerful word in Hebrew. When God speaks of his mercy, he's referring to the word rahamim. Rahamim in the Hebrew language, and this is we're in the Greek here this morning, but in the Hebrew, that word God portrayed, exhibited, demonstrated, is a word which means womb. And isn't it interesting that God, when we give each other illustrations when we're trying to explain things. God Almighty explains the dependency in his mercy that he wants us to have as Christians as the same as, to get our attention and get the picture in our minds, that mercy and that connection we have with God is the same as an infant that has an umbilical cord to the womb. Isn't that powerful? And it's not figurative language. We have that connection with God. Now, sometimes we find ourselves, you know, we're saying, well, we pick and choose and we say, well, this can't be literal. Well, to God, it is His word. And it is quite literal. And you see, when you look at those of you who are mothers here, realize this, that when you're going through pregnancy and you all of a sudden you have this craving for sardines and covered with peanut butter or something. And what the womb is doing, the womb is sending a signal to the mother's brain saying, I need protein. That's how you get the idea. That's why all these crazy foods come up, because your body, the womb, is telling you, giving you a signal. I need this. I need that. You know, if the child down there is warm, sends a signal to the brain, we need coolness down here. Cool down the body. And the woman, however, maybe she drinks a glass of IT. I don't, maybe sits in a cool tub. I don't know. But it's all the womb working on behalf of that infant. Completely dependent upon the mother. And so God wants us to see that in the message of His mercy, as we receive His mercy, that it's the same, even more so spiritually, that we're connected to God, just like an umbilical cord. Now God's mercy is explained. I'm just going to share a couple of ways here, because we're talking about His mercy. Most people would recognize it as the same definition of grace. It's God's unmerited favor. So I read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. It says this, but because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Amazing. But then listen to this. It's not only God's withholding punishment from us we deserve, but we go further as Christians, connected with that umbilical cord to God, that He meets our needs. And Exodus chapter 34, 6 through 7. This was, God didn't have, I guess He could have had an angel make this announcement to Moses. This is when He encounters Moses. You know, God can swear, we see in the Bible, God can actually swear, make an oath by His own name, because He's God. He's the only one that could do that. Isn't that amazing? And here He makes this statement, this oath. He says to Moses, as He passes in front of him, He says, proclaiming the Lord, He repeats, proclaiming the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to the thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet He does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. You know, today in this desensitized Christian world we live in, especially America right now, we often don't hear the tail end of that verse. We hear the love and kindness of God, but He's also a just God. And it says he does not leave the guilty unpunished, but those who do receive Him as Lord are saved. I don't know if you ever heard this illustration. You know, churches emphasize evangelism, sharing the gospel with a lost world. I was told once, person was telling me when I was young in the faith, he said to me, conveying the importance of evangelism, he said, if you were walking down the street and you saw a house on fire and a person was trapped on the top floor and they were yelling out the window, help, and you saw a ladder, an extension ladder, laying out there near the house, would you not take that ladder and put it up to the side of the house and help that person down out of that burning building? And see, God's word has a framework. It has a framework of these same things, but we're going to have no belief in his hometown of Nazareth. He said, I can do no miracles there. And he moved on. He moved on to a place that would listen to him, right? And I'm going to read it to you. Maybe I will sing the last part. It says, for if I never had a problem, or of the principles of God's word and what you're trying to show us and teach us in the